The scripture text for the message this morning is found in Zechariah chapter 5. Zechariah chapter 5. I'll read the first four verses. Then I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a flying roll. And he said unto me, What seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying roll. The length thereof is 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof 10 cubits. Then said he unto me, This is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For every one that stealeth shall be cut off as on this side according to it, and every one that sweareth shall be cut off as on that side according to it. And I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts. And it shall enter into the house of the thief, and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name. And it shall remain in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timber thereof, and with the stones thereof. These verses record the sixth vision that was given to the prophet Zechariah, the vision of a flying roll. The prophet turns and he is lifted up in the Spirit of God to see a flying roll, that is to say, a scroll that is rolled together but unfurled, as a banner would be unfurled, and flying swiftly through the air, swiftly proceeding on a divine mission. And after the angel who revealed these things inquired of Daniel, what do you see, to focus his attention more firmly upon it, Daniel describes what he sees, and then the angel says to him, this is the curse. This flying roll is a curse, the curse of God that is going throughout the face of the whole earth. And it is significant that the angel reveals to Daniel that this curse goes forth over the face of the whole earth. This is not the curse of the last day of the great judgment when the wicked are raised from the dead and cast into the lake of fire. Nor is it the curse that comes upon all of the wicked when they die and their souls go to hell to await that dreadful day of judgment. But it is a curse in time and history. It is a curse that is moving of God throughout the whole earth. A visitation of judgment in time and history. And the dramatic and rapid flight of this curse that goes throughout all the earth is not haphazard. It is not aimless. But its destiny is to come to rest upon sinners who are asleep in their sins. This is the curse, he says, that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. And specifically, this curse is aimed at two classes of sinners. Those that steal and those who are swearers. Or in verse 4, who swear falsely by my name. This curse is on the way to those who violate the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. And the third commandment, thou shalt not swear, thou shalt not take the name or the truth or the doctrine or the ordinances of the Lord thy God in a vain or light way, for the Lord is a holy God. So this curse is against transgressors of these two commandments. And I know that you must be asking this morning, why are these singled out of all sinners, those that transgress the eighth commandment and those that transgress the third commandment? And the answer is, these two commandments are representative. That is to say, the eighth commandment, those that steal, those sinners are, that sin is representative of the second table of the law that has to do with our duty to our fellow man. But let's look at that one first. The first class of persons to whom this curse is directed, those who steal. Stealing is an injury to one's neighbor, to take from someone else what belongs to him and does not belong to us is a great injury to our neighbor, and as such it is representative here of those that transgress the second table of the law. You say, well, this is a strange way the Bible speaks. Well, these verses are strange. Zechariah is an apocalyptic book. It's very prophetical, symbolical in its character. But suffice it to say that those who injure their neighbor by stealing transgress the second table of the law, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. What are some of the sins represented by the eighth commandment? This is something that you and I must see. If I were to take something from the hotel this morning that does not belong to me, you would say, well, that's stealing. But there are many other ways of stealing. The law, the Bible says, is spiritual. If we looked at our Westminster Larger Catechism, question 142, what are the sins forbidden under the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal? We read here, certainly is theft, first, robbery is also, but look at some of these others. Receiving anything that is stolen or gotten by fraudulent means. Fraudulent dealings of all kind are forbidden by this commandment. Dishonest gain, false weights and measures, any cheating. All of these are violation of the essence of the second table, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Some of the other things, and I won't mention them all, that are given to us in our larger catechism, but unfaithfulness in contracts. If you say you're going to do something, you know, there's a verbal contract as well as a written contract. And if you don't do what you say you're going to do and commit that you're going to do, you are stealing from another person. You are injuring someone, whether it's the government or another party or your parents or whoever it is that you have an obligation to. Unfaithfulness in contracts between man and man. Bribery. There's a whole list of things here, but look at some of the others. Covetousness. This curse is on the way to punish the covetous. And that was the sin that touches all others. And it was being convicted of this sin that brought the Apostle Paul to see that he was a poor lost sinner and brought him to salvation, to Christ, to find forgiveness and righteousness through him. Covetousness, inordinate prizing and affecting of worldly goods, being stingy, being locked into whatever wealth or good things we may be pleased to obtain from the world. And of course, all of these are come ultimately from God. Notice the attitudes here. It's not just simply taking something, but it's just an inordinate and excessive prizing of earthly goods. By the way, you see here how all the commandments are interlocked. One violation of the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me, is, according to the catechism, is carnal delights and pleasures, paying too much attention to those things. Distrustful, how about this one? Distracting cares and studies in the keeping of things. In getting, keeping, and using the good things of this life. So distracting cares, being preoccupied with earthly things, is a form of stealing. Not only stealing from others, but most important, stealing from God Himself. And so, this curse is on the way to those that steal, who breach the Eighth Commandment. But they not only breach the Eighth Commandment, but they breach all of them. So interlocked are the Ten Commandments that James says, he who transgresses one of these commandments transgresses them all. Has God ever convinced you of that? No sin is isolated from the other commandments in the law. When you break one, you break them all. Now, this curse, as it proceeds throughout the whole earth, is headed for those that steal. But it is also, the second group of sinners is those that swear. Everyone that steals on one side and everyone that swears on the other side shall be cut off. And then verse 4, if you look down at that, it's everyone that swears falsely by my name. Thou shalt not take the name of God or anything that belongs to God in a vain or light way, but you will treat it with reverence, fear, and respect. For it belongs in a special way to me and to my name, says the Lord. And so, the third commandment is representative of the first table of the law, which is our duty to God. All offenses related to the name of God and the truth of God are included here. Swearing, and swearing falsely by my name. And if we go to our very reliable guide here, the third commandment in the larger catechism, what are the sins forbidden under the third commandment? Listen to some of these. Of course, taking God's name in vain, which is very common today. That's an openly manifest way. And as Joseph Alain says, you'll see the little book back there, A Sure Guide to Heaven. He says, one of the open marks of being in an unconverted state is to take God's name in vain. You might as well have a sign around your neck that says, I am an unconverted person because I swear in the name of God or in the name of Christ. What are some of the other sins under the third commandment here? Ignorant, vain, and irreverent speaking about God. Vain and irreverent regard for His truth. Using, in a light way, God's titles, attributes, ordinances, His ordinances of worship or works. Curious prying into and misapplying God's decrees. Now, we've been studying about that in the evening, the decrees of God. A curious prying into these decrees and how God executes them and his providence is a breach of the third commandment. Those that swear and swear falsely by the name of God. How about this one? Misinterpreting, misapplying, or in any way perverting the word or any part of it. I think a lot of ministers would fall under this curse to hold back, to water down the force of the words of God, to misapply it, to pervert it, or any part of it is a breach of the third commandment. And the maintaining of false doctrines. Goes on to say, I'm just reading a few of these. A profession of religion in hypocrisy. To profess to be a Christian when you aren't really in your heart. Or being ashamed of the true religion. All of these are breaches of the third commandment. So how many ministers live securely in these sins? One of the things that I would direct your attention to this morning is in the fourth verse, when this curse comes, it comes upon those that are in their houses. The thief that is in his house. The one that swears falsely by the name of God is in his house. The house is a place of security, of comfort, where one is not bothered so much by what's going on outside because his home is a secure place. And this represents those who break God's law with impunity, so they think. They're secure, no one's going to harm them or disturb them in their false beliefs, in their false doctrines, in watering down the truth of God and misapplying it, in perverting some parts of it, misinterpreting it. How many there are who live securely in these very sins? But if men are careless in regard to these things and don't think much of their sins in this regard, God is not careless. And this certainly is a clear message of these passages. God is holy. He owns his law and his commandments, and he is jealous for them, even if men are not. Even if men reckon it a light thing. These very practices that we've talked about this morning, God takes it seriously, and he sends forth his curse in time and history upon those that live securely, so they think, in these sins. In God's own time, he will bring forth the roll of his curse upon evildoers. This curse goes, as it were, to seek out these offenders. The curse is individualized, isn't it? The angel says to the prophet, this curse goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For every one, individual persons who steal and who swear falsely in the name of God, to find them out and to bring judgment down upon their heads. And how many have been overtaken by these judgments in time and history. Ahab was a king who committed much evil, who persecuted the prophet, who flew in the face of God's commandment, of both of these mentioned here and others as well, disguising himself to go into battle. But the arrows of the enemy let go at a venture, fly and come into that very place of his armor where he's vulnerable between the joints of the harness. and he receives a mortal wound and dies at the end of the day. The judgment of God, the curse spoken of in this passage, overtook him. So it was with Hophni and Phinehas, who thought so lightly of the worship of God that they took their leisure and opportunity to lie with the women that came to worship at the tabernacle. But later in the battle, the curse of God found them, and they were both killed and their lives taken away from the earth. No wonder Hebrews 10, chapter 10 tells us it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. For this curse enters into the house. It enters into that realm where one is secure and thinks it a small thing that he holds lightly, that he doesn't pay careful attention to God's revelation, to his truth, to his name and ordinances and doctrine. Find them out in a most shocking and horrible way. But I want to say this morning that this curse is also eschatological in its sense. It is to be understood not only in the sense of the curse of God coming out, finding out those who transgress in this life. And perhaps you can think of some of these examples, because there have been many who have been suddenly cut down and taken away by the righteous judgment of God in this life. But it's also to be understood as a curse of God that is going to find out sinners in a more prevailing way in time and history toward the close of the age. It goes throughout the whole earth. The world today is teeming with wickedness. I would say it's a high tide of wickedness today, a high tide of wickedness. Men are sinning with a high hand. People customarily commit fornication. It is very routine. People who are not married living together as though they were married, and then going to someone else and someone else again. In fact, I know of someone getting married here soon who is going to be married on the 8th anniversary of their living together for 8 years. And finally, they're going to get married. But there's no shame in any of these things anymore that would have been an occasion of open shame some time ago. And this is just an example, one example of many that could be cited of how what a decadent age that we live in today. Not to mention that sodomy is now recognized openly as being acceptable even by our law and those that are entrusted with the enforcing of the law by the magistrates that we read about in Romans chapter 13 this morning. Dishonest dealings are everywhere. I mean, it's just a matter of course. In fact, so prevailing are dishonest dealings and manipulation of the markets in the financial world that scarcely anyone knows how to address the problem. I heard a report this week that even the regulators don't know how to deal with it. And so sophisticated are these methods that they almost defy any inquiry at all. There's something now called high-frequency trading that's all done by algorithms. And people are paid a whole lot of money to develop these algorithms that are computer models for the trading of stocks and the manipulation of markets, so that huge amounts of stocks can be purchased at the blink of an eye. And assets can be purchased that will temporarily drive the price up, and then the computers sell these same shares in another twinkle of the eye and force the price down so that they can buy it at a lower price. I mean, this is how what we've come to today. And many people are fearful that this high-frequency trading that now accounts for, I'm told, about 70% of all trades that are done on the stock exchanges in New York are done by these computers. And they have the capacity to bring the whole system down. And they almost did, I think, in May of 2010. There was a crash in there that was triggered by this kind of trading. The manipulation of markets. And who can speak of the church's errors today, where God's truth is watered down, where the whole counsel of God is not preached, where doctrines are trimmed and shaped to fit the humors of the people, the things that they like, and worship that is usually user-friendly, entertaining, simply there to get people into the church and to enable them to feel good. All of this is a breach of the third commandment and other sins. But God is not asleep. That's the message here of this passage. He's not asleep. His eyes are in every place beholding the good and the evil. And he himself calls forth the curse. Notice in verse 4, God says, I will bring forth the roll of my curses to fall upon those who do these things. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. He sees all the evil that's done. And though he tarries, he will not always tarry, but he is a righteous God who will judge iniquity. He's jealous for his law. The eyes of Christ also from the throne of God are as a flame of fire as he looks upon the world. As he stands ready now, as the Lamb exalted and glorified to judge the earth with righteousness and truth, to give to everyone what is due. How many pretend to be religious and are not? They have only a form of godliness. We were talking this morning about J.C. Ryle, but one of the things you'll quickly see in the writings of Ryle is an emphasis on formality, vain religion, to have a form of godliness, a way of doing things spiritually and lack the truth and the power of it in your life. This is, as it were, to swear falsely by the name of God, hypocrisy. How many pretend to be religious and are not? How many pretend to be Christians and the followers of Christ and yet are ashamed of him? I couldn't help but notice this week. By the way, these are people that live securely. They dwell in their houses. And I tell you this morning, God's curse, when he calls it forth and God takes full credit for it, I bring it forth, saith the Lord, and it will enter into the house of these people, into their secure dwellings. It will find them out. It will fix upon them with awful destruction. Bring down the whole house of their refuge. But men don't think this way. They think, who is Lord over us? God is a God of love and mercy and kindness and goodness, and surely he would not curse anyone. Such a loving and gracious God. How many of you saw the closing meeting of the Republican Convention this week? They had the leading Roman Catholic Christian in the United States of America to give the closing prayer, which he read. Great glowing terms about how wonderful modern America is and how it is embraced by a loving God. On and on his so-called prayer went. And at the end of that prayer, he just simply said, Amen. No mention of the name of Jesus. Ashamed of him. All his prayer was swearing falsely by the name of God. And God's curse, we'll find out these and many others that are ashamed of the gospel. The name of Jesus Christ today is a hated and despised name as much as it always was. The eyes of Christ are as a flame of fire, and his eyes are upon those that profess the Christian faith but are ashamed of him and the testimony of his gospel and of his words, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father except by me. And who is this one that opens the seals, the dreadful seals in the book of Revelation of the great judgments, if you like, the curse of this scroll that in this eschatological sense goes forth throughout the whole earth to slay many that are careless at the end of the age? Who opens these seals? Who is worthy, chapter 5 says, to open the seals of these awful judgments? You say, well, I don't like to hear about judgments. Well, this is the Bible. It's not an option. One is found worthy, and that is the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he opens these seals, you may remember from your own reading of the book of Revelation, these awful judgments, large numbers of people are killed by disease, by famine, by torments of all kinds. What is this but the fulfillment, in the ultimate eschatological sense, of what we read here in Zechariah under the sixth vision? Well, what shall we say to these things? I want to come to some practical considerations. Certainly, this is of use to make us aware of who and what God is. It is needful to tell men of the love of God, of his incredible love, how he stooped so wonderfully to save poor sinners, how he sent the only begotten and eternal Son of his love to be made man, not to reign in glory on earth, but to be despised and hated, to be rejected, to have enemies everywhere, as we sang in Psalm 35 this morning. All men were against him. He endured the full contradiction of sinners against himself. He was hated by the very people he came to save. And in the end, he gave his back to the smiters and his cheeks to those that plucked out the hair. God suffered men to spit upon his Son and to take his holy body and drive nails through it and hold him up as one accursed. And indeed he was. He bore the curse for all of those God had chosen from all eternity to save. And he fully satisfied all the demands of God's holy law on their behalf and freed them from all condemnation. Who can comprehend this love? Not the angels in heaven. They gasped in wonder when they saw the Holy Son of God nailed to Calvary's cross. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners against him, vile, helpless, having breached the third commandment and the eighth commandment and all others as they interact and interlock with these two commandments, there is no health in us. All are unrighteous, guilty, haters of God, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And yet God sent his Son to atone for their guilt. Who can comprehend such love? Professor John Murray once said, the amazing thing is not how God could send anyone to hell, but how could God save anyone? You think about that. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin, see that God would have you to be saved this morning, to reach out to the Savior who is no longer on a cross, but enthroned in glory and still faithful to save everyone who calls upon Him for salvation. Do you know Him as your Lord and Savior? Have you given your life to Him? Saving faith is self-commitment to Christ. It is giving yourself, body and soul, mind, heart, everything to Him because of so great a love and salvation as He has procured. Yes, it is needful to tell men of the love of God. But it is also needful to tell men of another aspect of God's character. And it is of His awful wrath against sin. God is a jealous God. That law of God is a transcript of His own holy nature coming to expression for the regulation of your thoughts and words and deeds. And His law is holy. The law is a mirror of God's holiness and morality. And being made in the image of God, men have an obligation to be conformed to it. Not the animals, not the squirrels or the deer, but men have an obligation to be conformed to God's righteousness, and they are not. God is holy, and He's patient and long-suffering. But in His own time, He calls forth this dreadful role of cursing to come and rest upon those that securely transgress His laws. Oh, be warned of such a God. The Scripture says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Maybe you've dwelt pretty securely in your life. You haven't had any serious accidents or illnesses or tragedies. But be careful, because God is faithful to execute judgment. This is a picture, certainly, in this passage, of the terrible wrath of God. And if you are a sinner, like those who dwell securely in these sins mentioned in this chapter of God's Word, then you may see the curse of God descending upon your house. Be warned. You see, not only God's love, but His wrath needs to be emphasized, because there is an inveterate tendency in your heart and in my heart to reshape God, to make Him the way we want Him to be. Imagine Him to be loving God, forbearing, forgiving everything. He's always going to love me. And yes, I go to church. I've made a profession of faith. I've been brought up in the faith, and therefore I'm a Christian. And good things will happen. To be deceived. Don't be deceived. Hypocrisy is a sin. It's a breach of the third commandment. We just read that in our catechism this morning. To profess something that is not in your heart is a sin. And as the Scripture says, your sin will find you out. And I must tell you this morning that if you withhold from God what belongs to Him, what is due to Him, if other things in your life are more important than God Himself, if you are careless about the doctrine of God's Word, and you reserve the right to believe whatever you will believe instead of searching out the whole counsel of God and desiring earnestly to know what it is and to believe it, if this is you, if your life is wrapped up in earthly things, in the pursuit of vanity, the Scripture says The unconverted person minds earthly things. His life is preoccupied with temporal things. A good housewife, a manager of money, whatever it is, to be mindful of earthly things, to be preoccupied with earthly things, is to be in the way of death. If your life is wrapped up in these things, if you are careless, see that these very things are counted by God to be robbery and taking His name in vain, because you withhold from God that which He is due to Him alone. And if that thought, if you could just get that in your mind, you've gotten what I think would be the warning of this passage of Scripture. If you deal lightly with sacred things, if your life is preoccupied with earthly things, if you're careless about these things, in the sight of God, it's accounted robbery and taking God's name in vain. And the third commandment says, the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And this curse that flies swiftly over the earth to find out those in these sins is certainly a warning concerning that. I want to say in closing here a word to you who believe this morning, and you grieve in your heart because God's statutes are despised, because men treat lightly the doctrine of His Word, because it's watered down, because God's worship is corrupted, because people are pursuing a vain thing, the people imagine a vain thing. And you see the wickedness going on in our nation today, the high tide of wickedness, and your heart is grieved because you see these things. The psalmist says, with overwhelming grief, I weep because thy statutes are despised. And let me tell you, Christian, if you can look out on what's going on around you today without weeping in your heart, something is wrong with your faith, because they are God's statutes that are despised. And when you despise God's statutes, you despise God and are worthy of this curse that comes forth from Him. If this is you, if your heart is grieved, the time will soon come in history when those seals in the book of the Revelation are opened. And I believe this flying scroll points us in that direction, in this eschatological sense. The time will soon come when God will call forth the roll of His curses to fall upon the heads of careless sinners in this country and throughout the earth, as they tremble before the Lord of hosts. You know, the sad thing is that as they are being destroyed by these curses in the book of Revelation, many blaspheme when they see these curses coming from God. And even as the curse falls upon them, they blaspheme the one who curses them and punishes them. What a way to die. Can you imagine if ever there were a picture of original sin and how deep it is in the human heart? Is that even when one sees the hand of God against him, he says, God, I hate you. And they blaspheme as they sink into those torments that are prepared for them. Sin is no light matter, and this flying roll certainly testifies that God is a God of amazing love and pity. He's also a God who lives to enforce His commandments. But you who grieve over the wickedness in the world will rejoice when God's judgments come. You say, well, I'm not going to rejoice. Well, yes, you will if you're one of God's own. And you grieve to see His name dishonored. People praying without taking the name of Christ, being ashamed of Jesus. When you see the church teeming with idols of all kinds today, you will be glad. Psalm 58, the righteous will say, when they see the vengeance of God executed upon the wickedness, verily, there is a reward for the righteous. Verily, He is a God that judgeth in the earth. You know, God is reshaping His own to see eye to eye with Him. And when you see eye to eye with God, you not only rejoice in mercy, you not only rejoice in His love and how He stoops to save unworthy sinners, but how He faithfully judges wickedness. For He is the Lord. I would just mention one other scripture that I had planned to mention earlier. Then I'll close this message. Psalm 101, verse 8, I think is typical of what we read in many of the Psalms, where God says He will destroy the wicked of the land. All the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. This is, if we understand the Psalm in the messianic sense, this would be a word of Christ who lives. That's why He's presented to us with eyes as a flame of fire. Yes, of amazing love and pity, but also one who is faithful to execute the judgment of God, who is worthy alone to open the seals of these judgments, to destroy the wicked from off the land. And in the Old Testament, what is the land and the city of the Lord becomes the whole world in the New Testament. So this is the end. Rejoice, Christian, that judgment is coming. Our civil judges may not execute this judgment, but God Himself will do the work of a judge in all the earth. And let us now pray and call upon Him. Shall we rise for prayer? Our God and Father in heaven, Thou art a righteous and holy God. We ought to tremble in our hearts before this dreadful scroll that flies swiftly on a mission of judgment against sinners. And not so much that eternal lake of fire as judgments that are executed in time and history. May we lay these things to heart. May we fear Thee. Preserve us, O Lord, against these sins. Make us careful in all things. And how, since we call upon Thee as Father, we ought to pass the days of our sojourning here in fear, knowing that we were redeemed not with any corruptible thing, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb slain for our sins. Forgive us all that's casual. Stir us up, O Lord, to be diligent in seeking Thee, to be careful in regard to the doctrine of Thy Word, that we believe the truth and only the truth and all of the truth, that we be not those that swear falsely by Thy name and so fall under these dreadful curses. Have mercy upon us all. Lead us in the paths of Thy righteousness and come forth with those judgments that shall make all Thy people know that Thou art a God that judgeth in the earth. We think this morning of those in prisons dark who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, and the heel of the wicked is upon them. We pray that they may know that Thy judgment will come at length, both to deliver them and to punish evildoers and to cut off all the wicked of the earth. For in such also, though Thou hast no pleasure in sin, and wrath is Thy strange work, yet it must come, and does come, from a righteous and holy God, whose law we would love. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.